preaching today on the scripture from 2 Kings chapter 6, but we're going to look at John chapter 9 first, just because trying to make connections between the Old and New Testament, and it's just a beautiful story, and I know we preached on it even recently sometime, but we're actually preaching on the 2 Kings, but I want you to just hear the words of John chapter 9, because I think it captures something we want to understand today. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples... Oh, let me turn this on. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things? How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Now you turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. So I wanted to include that because in this pericope, this unit of scripture that we study today, you have somebody with his eyes opened, spiritually seeing things he never saw before, and you have a whole bunch of people getting blind. And today in John chapter 9, you see also a man who can see, but some other people who are spiritually blind. So it's an interesting kind of interesting scriptures to have beside each other. And perhaps I just included John 9 just because I love the whole scripture. I'm just saying we have favorites. There's like favorite stories that just, oh, it just seems almost funny to me, the way, the interaction. Now, here's a man who all of a sudden Jesus heals him and Jesus shows him powerful things. And as soon as he gets his sight, he's like all out. He's all out for Jesus before he even understands really who Jesus is. I mean, he knows some things about Jesus just because in his blindness, it seems like maybe he's been centering on the scriptures for all these years. I don't know, but he seems to understand some things about God and ways how things work. But if I was just preaching on John 9, I think I would have titled the sermon "Love at First Sight." And you could say, well, he didn't even look at Jesus that much because he didn't even seem like he was recognizing him until Jesus kind of caught up with him. But he caught the sight of Jesus as soon as Jesus healed his eyes. And he could see things deeply and spiritually and understand things. And he was all out and he was strong. And in the midst of all these judgmental, established structures, he's bold. He's bold and he fights as if he has nothing to lose. And he's strong and he's courageous. And I'm thinking like, it's just an amazing story. Anybody else just kind of smile when you hear the words of that story? Just when you see the attitude. And a holy attitude it is. Lisa, when I titled the sermon this Sunday, she was questioning me on the title and said, do you really want that title to be
your eyes up.
Open your eyes up? Don't you want to like open up your eyes? Wouldn't that be better? I said, no, I want to open your eyes up. That's the way I'd like it to be, because where the up is important to me. Because open your eyes up. Not just open them, like open up your eyes, but open your eyes up. Like towards God, to see things from God's perspective, to understand how things really are, and so you start living the Christian life the way you always should have lived it. Open your eyes up. Not open up your eyes up. I don't know how you can say it, but made me think also of something I had back in my files, and I've gone through my files, but this is one thing that survived. I don't know where we found it, but here it is. It's easy to understand up, meaning toward the sky or at the top of the list. But when we awaken in the morning, why do we wake up? At a meeting, why does the topic come up? Why do we speak up? And why are the officers up for election? And why is it up to the secretary to write up a report? We call up our friends and we brighten up a room, or perhaps red up a room. We polish up the silver. We warm up the leftovers and clean up the kitchen. We lock up the house. And some guys fix up the old car. At other times, the little word has a real special meaning. People stir up trouble. They line up for tickets. They work up an appetite. And they think up excuses. To be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up is something special. And this up, it can be confusing. A drain must be opened up because it is stopped up. We open up a store in the morning, but we close it up at night. We seem to be pretty mixed up about up. To be knowledgeable about the proper uses of up, look up the word up in the dictionary. In a desk-sized dictionary, it takes up almost one quarter of a page and can add up about 30 definitions. If you are up to it, you might try building up a list of the many ways up is used. It will take up a lot of your time, but if you don't give up, you may wind up with 100 or more. When it threatens to rain, we say it's clouding up. When the sun comes out, we say it is clearing up. When it rains, it wets the earth and often messes things up. When it doesn't rain for a while, things dry up. One could go on and on, but I'll wrap it up because my time is up for this up reading, so it's time to shut up about up. So anyway, a lot of up words, and so that gives you a little bit of thought of why I told Lisa we are trying to open our eyes up. It's a directional type thing. And we're trying to get God's perspective on things. And in God's perspective on things, then things clear up. Yeah. So let's, you know, the song, let us forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. We think about all our troubles, you know. Melt away when we have Jesus in focus. We can really grab hold of the life and life abundant when we see it as His life and His life abundant flowing through us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know? If you get all wrapped up in God, things get simpler. Things seem better, and they are better. Things brighten up. I'm not going to read you the story, but there's a little story I have here, too, about a guy who's flying in a plane. I think there's like a rat in the plane starts eating up some of the wires and stuff, or it starts, you know, you hear chewing, and you think, that's not good for the mechanics of the plane. And the guy flies high enough, so eventually the rat perishes. Because he can't handle the altitude, but the pilot, with all his gear and stuff, he can handle it. And if we get a high enough perspective, then all the worries and the doubts and the fears and the things that just kind of crud up the mechanics of everything just kind of melt away, dissipate, are gone. So keep the perspective right. Get your perspective right. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he was to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master." And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Did you ever wonder what you would do? How you would be? If you truly knew the resources that you have, if you truly knew who you are in Christ, did you ever think of what we could do as a church if we saw, truly saw, God's power, the angels around us, the strength He gives within us, the prayerful connections that we have, and the power in prayer itself? Did you ever wonder You know, I wonder sometimes when I read like, or think about verses like in the book of Revelation when it says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that a wonderful vision of the future in heaven and with Jesus in the presence of eternity? But did you ever think, like, when it's all said and done, and God looks at our lives, I know there's not going to be, like, sin in eternity. Because God is without sin. Jesus is always and has forever been without sin. There's holiness. There's purity. There's no sin and none of that kind of darkness in heaven. I do wonder every once in a while, though, when he says he wipes every tear from their eyes, I wonder, will we have complete knowledge? Well, how will our knowledge be? And if we have understanding, will we all receive it all at once? And then I wonder, like, if God doesn't have us dwell on the past, but yet there's crowns, even if we don't see all the dumb things that we wish we wouldn't have done, will I be able to see the glorious thing that was done with, like, let's say I get $10 just to feed somebody in some African country? Will God somehow show me that, like, some, you know, because I raised daughters, will he show me some little girl who, like, didn't starve because of that? Will I see a family that was destitute that didn't? You know, it's like everybody Christmas time, you know, they like the stories like, and Tiny Tim, he didn't die because all of a sudden somebody got a new heart, a new attitude. Will you see in heaven that thing that you just gave away with just a little bit of something to somebody, and all of a sudden it makes a big difference, and it's a life and death difference? And maybe even other people were affected. Maybe somebody got saved. Maybe somebody got saved from the fires of hell because of some simple thing you did. And I wonder, do you believe that you will know those things in heaven? Do you believe that you'll know those little things you did that meant a whole bunch? That were such a great blessing? Do you think you know that? I think maybe you will, don't you? But if you know that, though, I'm wondering, part of God wiping every tear from our eyes, is it somehow like at the same time we realize how much more we could have done? I don't know. I mean, if we have complete understanding, we're not going to, you know, the devil's going to not attack us with guilt. But if you have just plain simple understanding, in eternity, will you know how much more you could have done if you wouldn't have kept so much for yourself because you were so afraid of the armies of doubts and fears that were all around you? Don't we sometimes circle wagons and stay close at home because we're afraid? We don't even share our faith sometimes because we are afraid and we feel like we're in the minority in understanding. We're like, nobody else understands this. I'm going to look like a kook if I'm out there, you know? I was talking to somebody this morning who's a dancer. I told him about how I was dancing in JCPenney yesterday. I was. I know, you're saying, well, send for the straitjacket. But I'm saying, but I was in JCPenney and there was a song on that had clear, clean lyrics on it and it had a nice beat to it. I think it was Michael Bublé or something, but you know, some kind of singing going on there that was kind of remind you of the old days where, and I know you're not supposed to say the good old days because there's a lot of junk in the old days too, but I'm just saying there, it just reminded me of something that was a little clearer to be understood and it had a really good strong beat and everything. So I took my wife in my arms, twirled her around, and we danced down the aisle a little bit, and I said, you know, there's probably people watching. Maybe somebody watching on the camera or something. I don't know. But I don't care. And why should I care? It's like, I'm not shoplifting. As far as I hear, some places don't even care that much about that anymore. But I'm not doing anything illegal or anything wrong. And this is my wife, even that's all legal flying and everything. It's like, we're having a good time. And she said she actually appreciated it because it's the first time in a while I've been goofy. And she likes when I get goofy every once in a while. But you know what? It was something there was nothing wrong with. And so if somebody would have said or even laughed at me, I probably would have laughed back. Because there's nothing wrong with it. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. Should be more people having fun, just having nice fun, good fun out there. It's a world of bad fun out there. We should just have good fun and enjoy ourselves. But then you think about how embarrassed you are, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to save lives. And how sometimes we don't share because we feel like we're in the minority. But if you opened up your eyes and saw good sense, logic, truth, eternity, heaven, angelic beings, numerically, or any other way, I don't know how you want to look at it, but we make sense. It makes sense. As far as the angelic beings go, you know, God has the strength. And as far as the world goes, God has the strength. As far as everything goes, God has the strength. But sometimes we talk ourselves into like, oh no. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we feel so beaten down by the world. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I remember we were in Canada on a mission trip. And there's one mission station for like 5,000 people. And it was a place that was allowed by the Indian band of people up there because probably they didn't want it anymore. But there's a mission station there, and the kids came out on the first day. The kids were unruly. They would not listen. They were the worst disciplined kids I ever saw in my life. I mean, it was just disrespectful all over the place. To your face, not doing anything, doing the opposite of what you wanted. And it was just a different world up there. And everybody was frazzled and we looked beaten by the end of the day. We talked, we prayed. I recited scripture as I walked around the perimeter of that ground. And you can still feel the darkness as people talk to you about how demons in the area. They talked about alcohol abuse. And they talked about people in the culture, broken families. And they talked about the witch doctor type person going down through the street and people being, and little kids running inside the house saying, oh, this man's out there! They're the fear of the whole thing. We saw clothing hanging on trees out there to try to appease these false gods, the demons and stuff. And it just felt dark and wandering dogs around this neighborhood that is like decent dwelling houses that have been wrecked like it was after a year-long college frat party. And it just was a rough place where you hear about, oh, somebody grooming children to use sexually and stuff like that. Weird, strange stuff you hear. And then you have the boys' night around the campfire, and the boys start talking about what's in the woods. What's in the woods? And just fear all over. And I was like, Psalm 42, why art thou a downcast, O my soul? I'm like speaking to myself. I'm speaking to the boys. I start telling them about how God demolished 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And I tell them about David and Goliath, and I start telling strong stories of the faith because I needed to speak reality into this situation because the devil was acting like he is. Liar, father of lies, trying to destroy like a roaring lion, looking around and trying to bully. And so I needed to have my vision cleared, because the devil was trying to make like spiritual cataracts grow over them to make me like not walk as strong and not see as clearly. And so I had to speak the truth to myself. And that's why you need to be in the Word. Because you don't know, he's like a roaring lion. You don't know where he's going to attack or how he's going to attack. You need to be in the Word, and you need to be filled up with the glorious stories of the Bible. Because they're not just stories, they are history. And people say, when you say stories, they tell you not to use stories anymore. But there are true stories, and you know, true story. You know, there are stories out there that are very true, and the Bible is absolutely true, and it tells us things we need to remember. That God makes the walls fall down. That God makes the fish swallow the man and spit him back up again. That God causes people to be fed with just a few fish and a few loaves. God does amazing things. That God raises the dead. We need to hear those things, and we need to remind ourselves about those things. And you know what? It's hard. It's hard. It's like sometimes you look like, well, things are kind of tight and everything. Well, what should we do? I had somebody ask me about like a giving thing that the church does. We normally do giving things all the time. And it's like, and the person asked me, like, do you want me to put this out for the congregation? Is there a caring person, and they know that pastors and boards feel pressure like everybody else. Do I put this out, you know, because I know some things are tight and stuff like that? It's like, yeah, definitely. And that's what I try to tell the board too. It's like when it comes to you know, giving tithes, when it comes to inviting missionaries, when it comes to giving out to needs that we see out there. I mean, our next board meeting, we're going to talk about like, can the church give some money to to help out some missionaries in another country where it's tough for them. So, you know, we talk about these things. If we're not going to talk about these things, then all of a sudden we just start saying, well, how do we take care of ourselves and make sure the heat can stay on? Or the coolness can stay on or something. And we might as well close up shop and just sell the building and meet outside, because the building's just eating up too much resources. But ministry is what it's about, you know? Ministry is what it's about. And I feel the same thing in my own life, you know? Let's just circle the wagons, not reach out, not risk anymore, not do anything else, and we'll just kind of... No. What we should do is do Faithful Family Fun Night twice a month, and that's going to cost the church more money. And so we have less money, so we can probably spend some more. That doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense if you're blind, but it makes sense if you can have godly vision to say, you know what? Cast your bread upon the waters, after many days will return to you. You know what? God's word will not return void. If God's going to bless the person who stands out in faith, then trust God. And give more. Out of fear, give less. Okay, well then you give less, you do less, be less, and eventually... You're like a speck. But I love being the pastor of Canoe Creek Brethren in Christ Church, because I know when we go places and everything, it's like people know Canoe Creek because we're a church. We might not have every seat filled, but we still matter. We still do things. We still invest in the kingdom, and we still believe, and we still trust God. That's what it's about too. If you ever want to read interesting stuff, here's some homework. Because I know some of you really look forward to the homework. No. So, hopefully somebody does. But you read about Asa, King Asa, his last years. His last years on this earth.
Where do we read that?
2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's a short chapter, and it's all about Asa. He was a guy that he had some problems because he didn't trust in the Lord like he should have. He relied on other things. And so then he was reprimanded. And then later on, he even had problems in his feet. Do you remember what it said about his problems in his feet, Carol? We talked about this one time. That he, what did he seek? He sought the help from who?
From the doctors.
From the doctors, but not from who?
Not from God.
But not from God. He said, disease in his feet, and his disease became severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And sometimes people have problems, and when they have problems, it's interesting. Sometimes people have problems, and then they don't come to church anymore. Because it's like, oh, okay, I was fine for that. But now we have problems. Okay, well, they just kind of go back into their cave and try to work on things themselves. But that's what the church is here for. To lean upon each other and to teach each other about faith and to tell each other scriptures that we might not know as well as we should, like 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9a, which says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. God is like looking around for somebody to bless. He's looking around saying, you know what, I want to give some strong support. Just like open up the eyes and with Elisha, like an army surrounding them. You think that's an army? Let me show you an army. Angels, chariots of fire. You know when Elisha, I think it was when Elisha and when Elijah, when both of them went to the Lord, the one without dying, I think there's like calls that go out that say like, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What does that mean? I think a lot of it means that when this guy goes on, leaves this earth to be with the Lord, the chariots and horsemen of Israel are all represented in this guy. Like, you know, where was Israel's hope? The hope was, here's the blameless guy that the Lord wants to send an army to. Here's the guy who God wants to bless. And when that guy goes on, everybody's like, ah! They're not like all of a sudden, oh, the whole army got defeated. They're like, all of a sudden, this one guy is gone. Ah! The chariots and horsemen of Israel, because Elisha, gone on to be with the Lord. The chariots and horsemen of Israel, because the chariot takes Elisha away. So are you in the Word, and are you walking with the Lord steady and strong and true? Because if you are, God's got His eye on you. And you can rely on that. And you can count on that. And you know what? God, for His glory, He wants you to rely on that. He wants you to step out in faith. He wants you to keep on keeping on and not giving up. Just like that brother, you might think, oh, there's no hope. And all of a sudden, a conversation, and all of a sudden, a light shines in the darkness. But isn't there a tendency for us to say, like, just close up and say, no, wait, I've been hurt too many times before. I've been laughed at too many times before. I'm not even going to ask. Forget it. I'm circling the wagons in my own heart. I'm not even going to put it out there again to get stomped on. Well, go out and get stomped on again. Or maybe not. Have hope. Keep on keeping on. Fight the good fight, because there's more on your side than on the enemy's. Far more. Far more. Psalm 14, verse 2. Here's another verse. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. You see how our God is a seeking God? Why is he looking if there's anybody seeking after him? Because he wants to meet that person and he wants to dance with them down the aisles of their J.C. Penney and give them hope and give them joy, give them a future, hope, trust in the promises of God. You know, there's a parable comes to my mind about a widow who's like constantly knocking for justice and everything. She's like, give me justice against my adversary. And it's like a judge that he's not like such a great judge. But because of her constant knocking, God answers, right? Hold on, the judge answers. Not God yet, because it's not such a great, not such a great judge in the parable. But it's a parable of extremes and opposites and stuff. Because the widow, who is not a popular person in society, she's not affluent in society, you know. She's a very needy person in society. She's knocking at a time that's maybe not really opportune to a judge who's not a great judge. But still she gets justice because she is relentless. What's that parable trying to teach you? That if this person, who's not the popular person, the well-cared-for person in society many times, if she, at an inopportune time perhaps, goes to a judge that's not really a great judge, not a good judge really, then how much more, if she gets justice, how much more will we get an answer from God if we are his chosen people, his dearly loved, if he calls us sons and daughters of the Most High? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. If God sees us as his own child, his dearly loved child, and we're knocking on the door at an opportune time, at the year of the Lord's favor, at a time where God says, come, ask, seek, knock, find. At a time when God says those things, at an opportune time. And he is a holy, good, best, honest, wonderful, righteous, totally awesome judge. He is the perfect judge. How much more will God give us such abundance, cattle on a thousand hillsides? Now, I'm not talking just earthly prosperity, because, you know, there is prosperity, but there's a prosperity in poverty too. But I'm just saying, God wants to bless you with the best for your heart, for your family, your bodies, your minds, your church, whatever. Our church together, he wants to bless us. But we miss the blessing a lot of times because we give up asking and we give up trusting and we give up trusting God's promises. We just circle the wagons and get smaller and smaller and smaller until we make no difference to anybody. But God wants us to step out in faith and be bold and strong and courageous. In Canada, our verse that we clung to was 1 John chapter 4:4 was, I think that's the verse that says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We had to remember who is great. God is great. When the devil was being a terrorist, we had to remember who is great. God is great. God is good. I know you want to thank him for your foot. But God is an awesome God. He is a wonderful God. Let's trust him. Corporately and individually, trust him. And go out boldly this week and do bold things for him. Share the faith. Fill up the pews just because, not in pews really, but fill up the seats just because You love Jesus so much, you want somebody else to learn about it, to be discipled, to study, to at least have all their questions answered so they can make a knowledgeable decision, hopefully for him. Have a passion about you, rather than just saying, what can I do to get through the next day and the next day and to have my nice little life the way I want it, not affected by anybody else's needs. We all need to have our eyes a little bit clear of the cataracts, don't you think? A lot of things have kind of grown over, and we haven't done a lot of courageous things for God in a while. So let us be bold and courageous. Name a word from Sunday school today, bold and courageous. So don't give up. Just look up. Right? Mm-hmm. Don't give up. Just look up.